Peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. The Gospel of Matthew has been historically a thorn in my side for over 45 years. Every time we come up in the lectionary with a sermon that I have to preach a sermon on the Gospel of Matthew, I have had to seek occasionally professional help from other sources because Matthew is a problem to me. I'll just give you one anecdote. I got a couple of good anecdotes in this sermon, but this was a good one. I was in a community in the North Shore of Chicago, and we had a Jewish rabbi at Temple North Shore Jeremiah, and he was also an instructor in New Testament, at Garrett Seabury. He was adjunct. He had a PhD from Harvard Divinity School, and he was just a very learned guy. And I was in here at Northfield, and I went to him and I said, Herschel, what is this business? How am I supposed to sell all that I have, hate my brother and sister, hate my family, and give it all up and turn to Jesus and follow Jesus? And he said, that's a good question. He said, I would like to pitch him overboard sometime too, but he is no longer my problem. He's your problem. And he said, that doesn't answer the question. He said, sometimes that's the best I can do. He said, when are you going to follow my advice and take it with a wheelbarrow full of salt? Preferably a wheelbarrow that has a wheel. Don't try to push a wheelbarrow that doesn't have a wheel. You're not going to get very far. Meaning, at the bottom line, do the best you can with it. Well, today's gospel, having to do with the seed falling on bad ground, on rocks, and all this sort of stuff, and finally there's good seed and it will yield proof in 30, 60, or 100 fold for which it was sown. And Matthew has a few parables in the gospel, but he's so filled with sort of an underlying warning about the whole thing, boiling down to, unless you accept the kingdom of God, there is no hope for you. You have been within the gospel hearing, therefore you must accept Jesus. As we would say in our own parlance in this day and age, you must receive him as your Lord and Savior, or else it's over. Just in three chapters of Matthew, I get, many are called, few are chosen. Woe to you who are hypocrites. Woe to you who are scribes. Woe to you who are Pharisees. Woe to you who are blind guides. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, killing the prophets and stoning those who were sent to stay by you. The master of the house will come and you will be punished there where men gnash their teeth. They grind and gnash their teeth. And I'll discuss that on another dimension. And they will go away to eternal judgment, but the righteous will have eternal life. So there is this sort of this dichotomy of good and bad, judgment and mercy, all this stuff. And the gate is wide, but the road is narrow. There's always a qualify. There's always a kicker in Matthew. And I find him to be a very smart, sort of officious seminarian who keeps close notes on everybody else's piety and, you know, musters all that he or she can to inform you of an infraction. And if you don't do what the dean tells you to do or what the faculty member or the prefect tells you to do, you're going to get a letter sent to the bishop. Now, we still love you, but this is what's going to happen. This is tied into another story, and I got a telephone call about 6 p.m. last night. A retired priest friend of mine from Beaconsfield in England. We were at the Queen's College in England together 50 years ago. And he said, well, you heard what they did. And he was talking about the fact that the Church of England, which we're still connected to, has eased up the guidelines about what clergy should wear for divine service. Now, what many people don't know is that when this is the ultimate discretion of the bishop and the parish council, there are a lot of parish councils in England that are filled with Methodists, Presbyterians, Congregationalists, as well as Anglicans, deciding what an Anglican priest should wear during divine service. And more often than not, there is a patron of the parish who's not a member of the C of E, who doesn't care about the C of E, but if the priest is dressed or does anything, including the sign of the cross, or even I heard of candles on the altar, that's a sign of Roman Catholicism. And there's a throwback there, way back to the Reformation after all these years. The Church of England is experiencing some growing pains with the uniting churches in England, and they want everybody to sort of just cast away all the stuff. Get rid of it. I heard one comment about what is the perpetuality of Anglican orders. You don't need that. That's not necessary. It's other people making decisions for us. In a straight church, this could be problematic. So at the end of the conversation, I said to Nick, well, at the end of the day, I'm too old to really worry about that now. He said, I'm with you. Yeah, really, whatever, what happens, happens, who cares? So I hope to see him in the future. About 47 years ago in Birmingham, England, connected with this same group at the Queen's College, I was finishing my final and only exam. You only get one exam for all your courses in England for an official university diploma in pastoral studies. I, with about 60 other ordinands of the theological colleges in Birmingham, that was Handsworth, Selly Oaks, and Queens, were expected to attend a service at St. Philip's Cathedral in Birmingham in collegiate attire, a procession which featured the Lord Bishop of Birmingham. I know that his first name was Leonard. He was released from a concentration camp in 1946 and eventually became a Christian and a bishop. And there were five or six other Lord Bishops at the same commemoration. I did not remember to ask Nick what the occasion was. The antics, the fuss, and the pomp around this almost royal occasion demanded that I find an academic hood to wear over my surplice, and we wore blue tippets because we weren't ordained yet and we didn't get our degree yet. And a bachelor's hood because I was a week away from getting the LLB degree, which they gave for the diploma, and 1 year away from getting my BD degree from Seabury Western, which turned to an MDiv somewhere along the line. I attended the service with what I had, and I was sure to check in with the clerk or the sacristan at the cathedral so they could maybe find something for me to wear if they insisted that I wear a hood. I arrived at the robing area, which was a vestry of the room in the cathedral that had a bunch of pegs, and on it were hung all sorts of academic hoods and robes and capes and all sorts of stuff, and they'd been hanging there for years. So someone came up. His Ian, I think, was his name. And I said that I'm from Queens. I'm from the Episcopal Church in America. And I have a bachelor's degree, but I don't have any other degrees yet. And I don't have a hood. And the Lord Bishop of Birmingham, Leonard, overheard all this, and he said, "Oh, no, no problem, no problem whatsoever." And he walked over there and pulled a hood off the peg. He said, "Wear this." He said, "You know, everybody should be dressed up." And I said, "Well, where is this from, or what does this signify?" He said, "Oh, it's okay. Everybody's wearing hoods today. I think it's from the University of Leeds. So it's a doctorate from the University of Leeds." Oh, I'm very, very impressed. He said, "You look really smart in that whole thing." Now, one of the provosts who was on the faculty at Birmingham saw a verger running about in a doctoral hood, a verger who probably had no degree, but he was wearing a doctoral hood from Cambridge. And this provost of the university, who was at the cathedral in Birmingham, walked up to this guy and informed him it was not his privilege to wear a doctoral hood from Cambridge. And the guy tried to explain, "Well, the bishop gave it to me to wear." And the bishop was 5 feet away, and the stupid provost didn't realize what was going on. And the Right Reverend, the Right Honorable Lord Bishop of Birmingham overheard this conversation and this pontificating and demanded that the provost take off his silly circus clothes and help get some folding chairs for under the tent and to leave everybody else alone. The bishop said, "I'm in charge here. And everybody's wearing hoods except you now." Matthew means well in proclaiming what were the words and the meaning of the gospel of Jesus. He means well. His style, however, is more like a prophet. He makes a declarative statement about God or things coming in the future, and yet always pokes a warning underneath it. He's like the prophet of Isaiah, a prophet Isaiah. There are penalties with misstepping or doubting. And the penalties far exceed the benefits of believing. In kind of a sad personality compulsion, for him it's either black or white, good versus bad, life versus death, growth versus withering, conversion versus lack of faith. Matthew preaches the gospel truth, but it verges on a know-it-all attitude that provost had, a know-it-all attitude. "I'm somehow saved. I receive the word of God. I look forward to God's kingdom. And God help you if you fall short." The saving gospel of Jesus and the announcement of God's kingdom has to grow into compassion when it is so tempting to be on the verge of smarmy self-righteousness. This all points to evangelical fervor. We've got to learn in whatever way we can and in whatever time or mood we're in to somehow get this gospel out. Now, it can be either done ineffectively, I would add, that's my perspective, it might be fruitful for other people, by memorizing pithy and lengthy verses from the scripture, and regardless of what the occasion is, to say, to have something to say about everything at every time. It can be there, or it can have to constantly wrestle with what's appropriate at the time, taking into account other people's feelings, other people's levels, perception about where that person is in terms of religion. We have been losing ground, and we're continuing to lose ground. I kind of reflected with our Deacon Brian, 50 years ago, there were 100,000 teaching sisters in a certain area in this country. In the selfsame area, there are less than 15,000 today. that's in the Roman Catholic Church. That whole convent life thing, that whole teaching sister thing, the whole parochial school system, which saved this country a lot of money, is gone. And it's not going to return back to what it was. If you get rid of the vestments and the tradition and the titles of the Church of England, you don't pick them up again in 50 years if you feel like it, because they don't mean anything after a while. Episcopalians are not given to evangelical fervor, yet the divine commission, which incidentally is in the last few words of the Gospel of Matthew, I think it's chapter 28, look at it today. The divine commission is still there to go preach and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Not creator, sustainer, whatever. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. In helping a parish close their interim ministry program right now, they are just finishing the last details of calling of rector. I pointed out to them my observations of being a bearer of the eternal word. This parish is alive, incidentally. I said, sometimes we can be apostolic by saying nothing, even though we know the answer, by keeping our mouth shut, knowing we know when to do it. We have to also see the church as not only a refuge for sinners and for those down and out, but we also have to be a source of power and influence and assurance as we walk with boldness, as our presiding bishop said, to walk the way of Jesus. We got to do it with boldness, not arrogance, boldness, confidence, surety. Let us with boldness and gladness, and whatever we can, let us be a people of grace, wisdom, confidence, and hope for a world which is nearer and nearer to the fulfillment of God's eternal kingdom right now, regardless of how badly and how miserably it looks. Sisters and brothers, pray for our country. Wherever you stand on the spectrum, pray for our country. And for those of you so inclined, read some history. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen.